Tuesday evening, October 6th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our meeting tonight. That what we say would be from your spirit, your truth, your wisdom, O Lord. That we would be able to enter into that place of truth, of light, O Lord. Help us with that. We need you for that. Mm-hmm. Can't do it ourselves. We need you. So, Lord, we ask for your help, Lord, and ask for your blessing at our meeting and just generally on our church, your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm coming from a little bit different perspective, probably than most other people, but I thank God for the misbehavior. Not that I as good for them or anything, but for both Johnny Denberg and Don Burnett. Because what happened, from my perspective, it got me so fed up with the churchianity that I wanted something real. And if you can see down inside of me, the Bible says, because they received out of love of the truth, you know what? Most people never think about it. You never see the scripture, you never even think about it. It's like you go to church, well, that's your answer, isn't it? And that was not the answer. That had never been the answer. And God has divorced us from the church of unity and put us into a place where, you know, we can receive and love our truth, but we don't have to.
That's right.
We want to, but we don't have to. And I saw something the other night, and I can't say this very carefully because I don't want to, in case this gets overheard. But I realized how much how much power is in a doctrine that somebody convinces themselves is a real thing. And Don Burnett used to believe that Jesus Christ, sometimes he spoke as a man, sometimes he spoke as God. And he was what was the word he used? Remember?
The dual nature of God?
Dual nature, yeah, dual nature.
Jesus.
And the thing is, as we see who he was, it says he was the express image of the divine nature of God. He was not the express image of himself. He was the express image of God. He said the Son of himself can do nothing. And so, and he kept telling us what God said back in Deuteronomy. He said that when he comes in, he says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And so Moses said, when he comes to hear him, and it's like you have to, I'm not sure that I'm picking that up right, but it looks to me like Moses is saying, he's not saying he's not listening to me, but he's saying he is far more superior to listen to than me. Do you follow what I'm saying?
No. Uh-uh.
Moses was saying, when the prophet comes, hear him. Mm-hmm. In other words, what he has to say is far greater than what I have. And so, but it is at no point ever said, I am God. They said he by him making himself the Son of God, but then he went to a great extent to say that, well, aren't we all sons of God? And when you see the in Matthew and Luke where it talks about the background of Christ, that's not the word I want, but the genealogy. Men always go back and are called the sons of God through Adam. You know, it goes from this one, we got this one, then we got this one, then we got this. And finally, you get God as the end of the line. And it's all referring to men. God was Adam's father. And then it tells us in the second chapter of First Corinthians that God has left His Son in charge. I'm trying to think how it's worded. I'm pulling out a little bit, so jump in anytime. But anyway, the comment came up by somebody that, and it's a thing that we've become really aware of, and we're really on the alert for, that Jesus was both God, he was fully God and fully man. And okay, so I was ready to just say something, but I dropped it. And I thought, you know what? That was not the time for an argument. It's not the time to try to prove a point. I know where the teaching came from. This came through Don Burnett. I thought the same thing. Don Burnett taught the same thing. He was fully God, fully man. And a couple other things that came up. I thought, you know what? That's through the doctrine of a man. And so, what do you do? I tell you what, people were really excited about the 1 Corinthians 14 way of learning. You know what? It said, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that's been such by, let the first fruit is peace, that you all may learn. Learning was intended to be in that, through that process. It wasn't supposed to be through a man that, in his mind, he had all the answers and he knew everything about God that there was. And so what we're doing, when we've been led by the Spirit to do it, but what we're doing through this kind of a ministry is actually what God ordained from the beginning. And it took time for us to find it as well as it takes time for anybody else. But the way is not for a one-man operation. God did not design any man except Christ to be like that. Otherwise, the body is to be fed by the body. And it says, I read that the other night, but it was like water off a duck's back. In Ephesians. My Bible doesn't have Ephesians in it.
Limited edition.
Oh, I bought it. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. Philippians. Now listen to what it says. Okay. Okay, let me read it. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. And this actually, it's talking about what we're talking about in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Is that what it says? How is the brethren when they come together?
Mm-hmm.
every joint is to try something. A body that is not working in this measure is a dead body. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's what body ministry is. That's what God designed the body to be. So, the whole body fitly joined together. After a while, the body kind of fits together, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We don't have much of it, but what we have is fitting together. Tighter and tighter and tighter.
It's funny because they're saying that the fivefold ministry was to bring this about. Just a little earlier here in chapter 4,
yeah,
it talks about some prophet, some, you know.
It's funny, I was listening in my truck, I think it was, and it was Ephesians, and all of a sudden I heard this statement. And we always read Ephesians 4 or 5, or have read it a lot. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But listen to the end of this verse. Who is above all, through all, and in you all.
Yeah.
Now see, they use a lot of those scriptures, God in Christ reconciling the world, you know, and that, so, oh yeah, that makes them, well, the same God is in us.
Mm-hmm.
If
that's right.
If you're, you know, a believer and following along. And so, that cancels all that stuff where it looks like God's only in Christ. No, it says in a lot of different places mm-hmm. that God is in you. The Spirit of God living in you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking when Keith was just reading from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working. Well, why is it effective working? Because it's God in those people.
Holy Spirit operating, sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, and it kind of sets it up a little above, too. For the equipping of the saints for work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, which this is always good, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God in a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. Not be children tossed to and fro. It's like, so if you think, well, we can still be Methodists, and you can be Catholics, and you can be Protestants, because we all believe there's a Christ. We don't really know much about him, necessarily. So we're all one. That's unity. No, that is not unity. You know?
That's not how a body fitly joined together with every joint supplying and so forth. Yeah.
And in another place it says that you would become of one mind, doesn't it, I believe?
Yeah.
Which is even more exclusive,
yeah.
You know.
Mm. Yeah. Keith, I never thought of that, but I think you have to be right about what all those joints working together. How else would it be manifest except for a service that was like what's described there in 1 Corinthians 14?
Yeah.
I think that's what happens.
What we have done is we have taken like the fivefold ministry, and we only use the one aspect, the pastor or teacher, the pastor and teacher, or the pastor who is the teacher. You know what I mean? And so what you learn, you go for years, and all you learn is what that man believes.
Yeah. The great man method.
You know, that's when I heard this, I didn't hear the part tonight. But now it's like, yeah, and you know what makes 1 1 Corinthians 14 work is the God in all. Because it there's a footnote mm-hmm. says it leaves out you. So God in all. So if God is in all, that means that's not God in one person.
That's right.
That's God in all. Mm-hmm. So that they can all contribute, which it says in a lot of places. You know, mm-hmm. like is it in 12 where the gifts, you know, where it says the whole body working, one has this, one has that, da 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 da.
Yeah, right.
Builds up to 14.
Earlier on, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it says that, you know, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and, you know, all these ministries. But it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's like he gave those ministries for that purpose. And you tell me how many churches that you know of meet any of these stipulations for the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting, for the work of the ministry. Nobody's able to minister for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then look at what it says in verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He doesn't say God the Son. He doesn't even say the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, Lord have mercy. Mm-hmm. I have been in the middle of that. You know, that this there's a few verses here that are troublesome verses. I mean, they can be because, it's like you think, what church does this go on? Is this happening then? It hasn't even been happening here. They speak the truth in love. He said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So he says in John 8:31, and he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And if you continue in the word of Keith Gunn, you're his disciples. Or Don Burnett, you're his disciples. Were we not disciples of Don Burnett? Mm-hmm. I was. The band could do no wrong. I was telling somebody just recently that Roy Seacole came back from Seattle to inform me. He wanted to tell me what was going on. And because of you remember I told you the story about when Johnny accused me of writing this letter, and I was approached by Virgil Emerson, and he said, I choose to believe Johnny. And I walked past him out the door. I didn't see him for several years. We were good friends. And Roy Siebel came back, and he was telling me about some of the failures, the weaknesses, the things that were going on with Don Burnett. And anyway, and I said, Roy, and I looked back down, and I feel bad, and I never did apologize, and I guess he passed away. But, you know, I loved the guy. Roy Siebel was a sweetheart. I sent him out to Seattle in the first place. And I said, Roy, I can't accept it. I can't believe it. He says, okay. He walked out the door, and he moved. He went back to Seattle. That was the story behind Roy Siebel. Remember when he was here for a while?
I don't. I think he was gone before I was.
Yep.
Yeah. I'm a newbie.
Yeah, I don't remember him either.
Yeah, he. he was a significant part of my developing as whatever.
Yeah. He's a sweetheart, see? He was down in the Pentecostal Assembly, and in the middle of another thing like that, boy, which is not as bad as the thing in Seattle. There was a pastor, his name was Richard Davis, and he had a similar problem. And he liked the young ladies. And he ended up leaving his wife and running off with a church secretary or something. And that was right when we went back to Seattle. It had just happened. And so they had a new minister that my wife scared the daylights out of. Griffin, I think his name was Griffin. I'm not sure. I don't remember what his first name was. But Joanne's brother, Ray, was manifesting really, really bad. And they called up as Pastor Griffin and asked him if he could help him, you know, what he could do. And Joanne said, I'll go with you. So here Ray is in the middle of a manifestation. And this is before deliverance ever started. And he said, I don't know what to do with him. And Joanne says, why don't we cast a demon out of him? And he'd never heard of it, never been part of it, and neither had she. And so anyway, they started working on a spirit. And this is before deliverance, and that few years before. And he started to growl and do some of the things that we're familiar with. And I tell you what, that poor guy was about ready to quit the ministry. I don't remember the story. I don't know what happened exactly.
Yeah.
But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You got to know what it is first, don't you? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You know what? You know the key to speaking the truth in love is wanting it. Is loving the truth. Something has happened in me, and to the point that I want the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. Whether it agrees with me or not, it's immaterial. I want it. So I'm thinking that we're going to see ministry somewhat like we see right now, and we're going to open it up, and there'll be people like Curtis and others that'll come in, and what they have to say is going to be a little nutso. But you know what? That's where they're at. So you direct them, and you love them, and you help them, and you be patient with them. Otherwise, you end up and you got a half a dozen people like we are, and that's all you ever have. And you preach to the fire, like somebody said. And that's not really what our call is. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
They are who they are. They're babes. They're brand new. They haven't been listening to the scriptures day and night. But the thing that we need to encourage them to do is to listen to the scriptures. I had a really good experience on Friday night. And is anything going to happen? I don't know. But I was able to share some things about listening to the scriptures and what has happened as a result of it and what has happened in you guys. And I don't mean to put you on the spot by saying it, but I said that God has transformed these guys by his word and a lot, you know, so that what we're saying is more mature revelations and understandings rather than somebody's private interpretation. And I think it struck a chord. You know, I think it did. Even though the thought was that Jesus is both God and man.
I want to point out something you said or highlight it. We talk about there may be newbies or new Christians that come in and might have some interesting concepts or whatever, you know, they have an advantage over you and I. They don't have to unlearn so many years of bad teaching and doctrine. And when you suggest to them they have to approach the word like little children, they will gladly do it because they know no other way.
And then a scripture came, jumped out that I have quoted, and I don't always know that. Sometimes I think, am I right or wrong? And anyway, and I knew the other night, I knew I was right, where it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I was right in that. So what happens, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The prophet needs to have an understanding of spiritual things. You have to have a background in the Word of God, or you can't prophesy God's way. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, he whom God sends speaks the words of God. But if God sends us to into something like this, don't we end up speaking his word?
Yes.
See, that's what's happened to us.
As long as we're sure God has sent us.
Yeah. Well, he has. I'll guarantee you that he has.
I just saw a little end of a thing on love. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Rejoices in the truth.
Love.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, after it gave some of the other qualities. But, you know, I'm amazed. We, in Ephesians, we saw that part, you know, which we've read tonight. And then we know what 14 says, you know. But in 12, if you listen with that context of each person, you know, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, that's not given to the pastor only. No. The Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And it goes on and on. The verse, discerning of spirits. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ.
Yes, that really is a parallel scripture.
Yeah, all of a sudden I thought it's saying almost the exact same thing as in Ephesians.
Yeah.
So it's repeating. It's, you know, the theme.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's right. That's good.
In a sense, you hear the scriptures, you hear the same thing over and over and over and over. A lot of things. That's why it's, you know, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Well, that makes sense. And the next thing, which is important, and you shall know the truth. So how do you know the truth? You continue in his word. And the truth will eventually make you free.
You know, and the way it's been taught, when it says like the fivefold ministry, well, that nullifies almost all of what's in what I just read, except that, you know, in our, there was, people would speak and, you know, and have interpretation with tongues. That was about the only one, in a sense. Some healing, maybe some discerning, but if you're all you're taught is the pastor, the teacher, then you never look at any of this. You never see any of this. Because, well, I don't know what that means, but we know that we need the fivefold ministry, you know.
You know, I think we are so used to hearing talk of the fivefold ministry as an expression of the great man
right.
theory of yeah. how it ought right. to go, that we may, I mean, we just kind of automatically figure that that scripture means that.
Mm-hmm.
And it might not.
No.
It may be if we had a mind that was totally cleansed of that concept, we would have a different view of it. Because, I mean, that's distributing gifts to various ones too. After
right.
all, it's five. There's five of them.
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
But I we're so used to, you know, using that as an opportunity to exalt the leader, and we all sit in quiet, rapt attention, looking up at this leader who was anointed by God. You know. And the leader, he's very happy to be having a label from the fivefold ministry put on him, you know. He likes the exalted man kind of deal, too.
Mm-hmm.
You can exalt somebody falsely in any ministry that you put him in.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what it is. And,
I was going to say, maybe I'm just too non-spiritual, but I often looked at that setting as these are the avenues of Christianity that are available to you, and you just need to figure out which one you're going to be in. It's like, yeah, these offices have been ordained by God. And so are you going to be...
Which one do you want?
Yeah, am I going to be a prophet, or am I going to be an evangelist, or am I going to be a pastor, or am I going to be a teacher? You know, where am I going to stake it out, and God will just meet me there?
Yeah.
You know, it, to me,
and
I'm not disagreeing with anything you brought there, but it just seems to me too many people use that as a way of propelling themselves.
If you take a look at the book of Acts, especially... God says, I will set aside so-and-so, and I'm going to send him to a certain place. And then he says, well, set aside somebody else, I'm going to send him to so-and-so. You know what I mean? Or he sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. Sorry. I mean, it's like, you know, Peter was not really happy about going, because, first of all, he had no business being around the heathens.
No.
And so God sent him this dream or this vision. And, you know, that was a horrible vision. This poor guy, he's lived all of his life eating only clean meats and clean foods and the things that the Jews ate, you know. And God says, here, you see all these unclean critters? Kill and eat. Can you imagine the poor guy? What a sick feeling he had. He means snakes and ugly critters, you know. And God kept saying to him, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And all it was for really was the basic thing was for his ministry to the house of Cornelius and to the red Gentiles. And every time he said that God's going to send me out to the Gentiles, the Jews grew up. They said, now we know this guy deserves to go to, we cast him out. Stone him, kill him. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, God don't send, Peter of all people, and then Paul went to the Gentiles.
Yeah. You know, the book of Acts talks about turning the world upside down.
Yeah.
That's really what happened.
Yeah.
Well, I would say it turned the Jewish world upside down.
Yeah.
It turned God's people upside down. I was thinking about that, Keith, you know, that vision, and, you know, how that must have bothered Peter, but yet they just got through the new covenant and Christ dying, and you don't have to kill, you don't have to kill, make any of those sacrifices. So, I mean, they were shocked pretty hard just a little while previous to that. And then, you know, I don't know how much longer that before he had that vision after Christ dies. He says, oh, by the way, yeah, you know, in addition to not having to kill all these animals for your sins, these foods are now on the edible list. I mean, he really, really was going after them to break up their doctrine because they had gone so far afield.
Yeah. And then the Gentiles were always happy when Paul, when he had to leave the Jews and turn to them. They wanted to know. They wanted to preach to them. You know, the Gentiles were eager to hear. Well, one of the reasons being they never heard anything like this preached to the Gentiles. And so here, through Christ now, the door is open to us. Thank God for that.
And I think the Gentiles knew that the Jewish God was God.
Yeah.
I mean,
maybe they knew more than the Jews did.
Well, no, I don't mean that, Keith. I mean, it was kind of like they, because of what had happened with Moses and how that, I mean, in Moses' time, all those non-Jewish people, they lived in fear because they knew if the Jews were deciding that they were going to take their land, that they were going to be successful. And, you know, so all in that whole area, I'm sure all those stories were passed down. And all of a sudden, they were on the outside looking in, only to have the Jews' God, only if we could have the Jews' God be our God. And then when that happened, the Gentiles, I think as you said, they were more than happy to be part of the team.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Excited to be part of the team.
Well, they certainly were open to hearing. At least some of them.
Yeah.
Probably most of them.
But they didn't, yeah, right, they didn't have 200 years of the priesthood setting up rules.
Yeah.
But and positions to be taken away.
Uh-huh.
In line with what I was saying about new people coming in, you have to contend with their ignorance. You know, it takes a while. You got to wait it out. And that's not good. That's not easy to do. It's easy to say, you dummy, wake up.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And but we got to remember, it took us a while, too. So for the most part, it's going to take people a while to pick up things. And yet, it might not. Who knows how quick God can do things?
Hmm. Yeah.
Well, the thing I keep seeing. Where it says, to the knowledge of the Son of God. It repeatedly says that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in one form or another. Coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. And it's like Paul says, oh, that, you know, I never say it right, but that I might know him. And we realize that Paul is looking at a dimension that we don't even consider. We don't even think about it. He says, he makes some statements, some strange statements. He says, you know, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Well, he wasn't alive. There wasn't a man. What are we talking about? Something that was in the mind of God. You know? Is that who he was or what was he?
I think always there transcends time.
You know? There's something that we don't know.
Yeah.
No, I should say that. There's lots of things we don't know.
Yeah.
That's just one of them. this verse, for instance. For this cause, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Explain that to me.
Yeah, Ken, explain it.
Well, I have. I've thought countless times.
I think we've got some partial understanding, but it's so far beyond us.
Read that again.
Well, this in the King James, of course. So for this cause, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
See, I came across that scripture and I liked it because Paul's saying, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth
is named. Yeah, but tell me a little more about this family.
Well, one body, that is grace.
But it says, and let me read it again. For this cause, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Yeah.
We're talking about Jesus Christ, aren't we?
And what did he say? I have given you the name above all names. Every knee shall bow. Would that be heaven and earth? Yes.
Trinitarians would have an answer for that one.
No, doesn't that seem fit? If he said that his son's name was above every other name,
yeah,
and all things in heaven and earth are under him, well, that would be the whole family of heaven and earth, wouldn't it?
It would. Now, that's still a funny, that's an odd way of expressing.
Well,
at least whatever I have in my head, it's an odd way of expressing it. Maybe it's a perfect way of expressing what I don't get. But.
Well, maybe you got to read it. Where is that?
3:14, Ephesians.
Ephesians
3:14. Yeah, I just searched it. Let me make sure I was in the right spot.
It looks like the whole family is named after Christ.
Right.
I mean, that's what it looks like.
Well, is there something wrong with that?
No, I always thought that they're named after God. So. Oh.
No, I think it's
over
after Christ.
Well, we are Christians.
Can you tell me where they were first called Christians?
Antioch. Yeah, I know that one.
You, Charlie, would know that for sure.
Right.
Oh, now this is interesting. This kind of puts a little hole in what I just said. Because in my Bible, of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a little A, and you go down, and it says, NU text omits through Jesus Christ.
What translation do you got?
New King James, or I mean, omits of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then it would read, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because actually when you read on, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to da da da. So maybe it is talking probably about the Father.
Well, somehow I always thought it was, and then I look at it here and it looked to me like it isn't.
But when you see one of the transcripts says that of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't in there.
Yeah, the other translations don't have it in. It's just the Father.
Yeah, see, that's... So,
yeah, who's
right
to say?
You're thinking, and me, because I saw Lord Jesus Christ, thought I could come up with an answer. I repent. I was wrong.
I think when among the things that happens when there is a discrepancy amongst all the manuscripts, it brings attention to that issue. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It, I still find it a little odd that there should be talk of every family in heaven and on earth. Where it gets us new. Now,
what God is going to have is a family.
Yeah.
Yeah, we are the family of God, right? We are the sons of God. We are the children of God.
Mm.
And Jesus is the Son of God as well. And that's why when you make something that he isn't, it's not glorifying him.
Yeah, that's a good point. He is the Son of God.
He's the firstborn of God's creation. You know?
Uh-huh.
That puts him in a unique place. Let me find out.
Which is why he should be the head.
Yeah.
Yeah, well. Anyway, it's a family I want to be part of.
Yeah.
And I...
That's a pretty common phrase. We are the family of God. You know.
You find it in songs, don't you?
Yeah.
You know. Yeah. Family of God. Yeah.
I'm sure I think it states that in the scriptures somewhere. I think
well,
Paul maybe says, and, you know.
Uh-huh.
I think it's a reference that's in scripture.
Well, yeah. Now, when it talks about family in heaven, that doesn't mean it's not the church, but and maybe there'd be a heavenly or spiritual aspect as well as one that is down here on earth too. You know, both things are going on.
Yeah, I don't know if it would mean, of course, now who's saying that? That's Paul. Well, some went before Paul, so they would already be there. Mm. Well, the ones that Christ brought forth from the Old Testament would be there.
Mm-hmm.
So they're already there as the family of God.
Sure. The ones that he...
I see a lot of translations that use the word every instead of whole family. Every family.
Oh. Every family in heaven and in...
From whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. From every family, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, the King James likes whom the whole family, but most other translations... from whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named.
Mm.
So
that's certainly a different twist.
Well, because I'm like you. I'm kind of pondering, what does whole mean? And you know, because you're thinking of a family and being all inclusive, and this kind of goes every family, everybody. But you're not tying them all to like one.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And we were kind of going down.
Big family,
yeah, but we were kind of going down the path and discussing about how, you know, jointly fit together into one body. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. I'm just...
Whole would work, wouldn't it?
Whole sort of follows that thread. But
right.
Just for consideration.
Here, so then you are no longer as those who have no part or place in the kingdom of God, but you are numbered among the saints and of the family of God. That's in Ephesians 2:19.
2:18, did you say?
2:19.
2:19. Okay.
There's a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament.
There is definitely a reoccurring theme about being one with, being part of.
Mm-hmm.
This one's not quite as clear. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Well, yeah, that's
it. I've got members of God's household.
I thought there was something that was a little more. But you're numbered of the family of God. I guess that's.
But that's pretty good.
Yeah.
I definitely want that. I want to be numbered in the family of God.
2:19.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's something to aspire to.
Well, then it would continue the theme there in the next chapter of the family of God.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's weird. Now, the New King James says, and members of the household of God.
Yeah, right. And that's true of a number of the translations.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Which,
but not all of them. There are some modern ones that say family.
Yeah. I knew I'd seen that phrase before.
But household of God, you know, I like family, but I guess if the word means household, then household is what it means. But
well, it is one of those cases where I don't want to try and decide. I don't want the Holy Spirit to let me know.
Uh-huh. I know.
Because I think it's good to...
Here, you know, we don't notice. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No.
We don't notice some of the things that we read. You know, I've passed over that so many times. And in the book of Revelation, it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now listen. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." One like unto the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment out of the foot, and girded about with fat. About the fat was a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He and his feet, like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We're talking about now, we're talking about the, like unto the Son of Man. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And I fell at his feet and heard him saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So, however, and whatever, whoever he was before, if he was before, he was this at this point. "And I have the keys of hell and of death."
I am listening and reading Revelations a lot. There's all kinds of references to the humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, the lamb slain. You know, that isn't a lamb turned into God. You know, the lamb slain standing in the, you know. Mm-hmm. The Son of Man will come. The Son of, it says that all quite a few times. Mm. And actually, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man coming, I believe.
You know, when you're reading that, Keith, I was thinking of Daniel, you know, there in the furnace,
mm-hmm.
fourth man. And actually, and then I see here, it's they refer you to Daniel here in several of the translations. So I wonder if it is somehow that, you know, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was another one like unto the Son of Man.
He said, Abraham, you know, that's a strange one. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he really threw him out of the water.
Yeah.
And he rejoiced and saw it and was glad or something.
You're not even 50 years old, and Abraham? Sorry.
You know what? We don't live in God's realm.
No. Neither do they.
God has set it up for, we have a time frame. And it is appointed unto when man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. And that's what it is.
Yeah, I'm just thinking. So God, knowing what he knows, in Revelations, here's the Son of Man, right? So he's going to prophesy of him by Daniel. You know,
sure.
I mean,
sure.
There's going to be one that's going to save you from the fire, you know, mm-hmm. or in days coming.
Mm-hmm.
Although God was yeah. the one they knew saved him at that particular time. But, you know,
yeah.
I don't know if that's...
And it says that when the Hebrew children were in the furnace, that one like the Son of Man appeared.
That's what Charlie just said.
Well, that's what you just said?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't hear.
You know, what you're talking about is saying, Jesus saying to the Jews, look, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it or was glad or whatever.
Yeah.
He was provoking those Jews.
Yet again.
He really was.
Yeah, exactly.
And, I mean, he already knew that they were not open to what he had to say. He'd already called them sons of the devil, your father the devil.
And when you think, and when you back it up, it's God saying it to them.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Why
yeah,
do
yeah,
they
yeah,
think
yeah.
they know, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's God speaking through Christ, but it's still God. So yeah. he's saying to his son, tell him.
Yeah, so, well, they picked up stones. And then he walked through the mist.
Yeah. Right.
Didn't sneak away somehow. He just walked through the...
You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it, that if God wants to, and there's, I think we've all read some testimonies from over in, I don't know where it would be, Asia or somewhere, when people came under the Lord and soldiers would come in and they'd go to shoot them and they couldn't. I mean, that's God, you know, he can just stop that.
Yep, yep, yep.
You know?
Yep.
It's just like they wanted to stone him, he walked through the midst of them.
Well,
God can do that. So hopefully our faith builds to the fact that until God wants us to go, you might be even standing in front of a firing squad and all of a sudden
bullets won't work.
They won't work. Yeah. No. It won't work. You won't die at that particular time.
Yeah.
Or if somebody breaks into your house and looks like they're going to do you in. And Jesus!
Yeah. Well, I have thought that rebuking an intruder in Jesus' name
could sure help.
Yeah.
Could be the
like
answer.
Better than trying to get a gun out of the closet.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Right.
I remember hearing some minister, Kenneth Hagee or somebody, talking about the
war in 1967 when all the Arab countries tried to invade Israel, you know, and Israel, the 7-day war, you know. According to him, I hadn't heard it any other place, but according to him, out in the Pacific Ocean, the ships were shooting at the Israeli ships, you know, Arab ships were shooting, and the Lord just knocked those shells away. They just were not, you know, landing. Now, maybe Arabs aren't very good shots. That's another possibility. I don't know. But you know, he whacked the shells away. Whacked the, you know.
Well, if God had it set up to have Israel come back, and he did, they're going to come back.
Yep, sure. And that war was just a remarkable. There's no way that war made should have occurred.
I heard the thing that
turned out the way it did.
I didn't even know if those are true, but about some of the enemy seeing armies of white. Did you guys ever hear anything about it?
I think in World War I there was some.
Well, something like that, but also in the.
In that war?
Yeah.
Oh. Uh huh.
They saw an army, or they saw people scattered daylight on them.
Yeah. Well, there were all these powerful Arab countries attacking Israel at the same time. There's no way that should not have worked.
Yeah.
You know?
It's just a short little time, wasn't it?
Oh, 7 days.
Yeah.
Most of the 7 days were the Jews were mopping up, cleaning up all the, you know. Yeah, no, that was the Lord really seemed in that.
Now, I'm not real clear on some of my history and world affairs. Is Lebanon an enemy of Israel? The Lebanese? Beirut?
Yeah.
Or is it just, is that a neutral kind of between the others and...
Well,
Israel.
Poor Lebanon has a terrible time. One of the primary enemies that Israel has is Hezbollah. It's a, you know, a terrorist group that they're supported by Iran, and they are based in Lebanon. But then Lebanon has Christians, and then they.
Yeah, because I just heard it. They have three different.
Yeah,
right next to each other. They have a.
Right. It's terrible.
Jewish synagogue and then a Christian church.
So Lebanon, by it in and of itself, is not a enemy of Israel, I don't think. But this Hezbollah that is based in Lebanon certainly is.
Because Lebanon is next to Israel.
Yeah, they are right. So just north of.
Yeah. Yeah, because I don't think that they're not attributing to that huge explosion in Beirut as by the Jews.
I don't believe so. I think that was fertilizer in a ship.
Well, yeah, but very commonly known compound for bombs.
Yes, yeah, it was the Oklahoma City.
There's some question as to how so much of it ended up being in the same place at the same time.
Yeah, it was pretty.
It was.
It was pretty stupid, but it was. I think it was negligence, not some planned deal.
Well, see, I haven't heard. Yeah, that's what I was curious about.
Well, because the country.
Oh, there was an explosion in Beirut.
Yeah, it was.
The entire government resigned.
It demolished like
that level of negligence. I don't know.
Well, it killed 200 people, which was a small number, but it demolished like what, a couple miles?
Oh, it was terrible destruction that was created by.
Yeah, just the explosion was so big it leveled everything for like.
But I think that they'd been there for quite a few years. That stuff had been.
Could be. It could have just no one paid attention to it.
And And I don't know if it was a spontaneous, you know, there can be a spontaneous explosion. And now, maybe someone threw a match, but
yeah.
I don't know.
Just recently?
Yeah.
About what? A month or two ago?
A month or two. It's hard to know, so much happens every day and each day.
Yeah, I
never see his stuff on it, but I didn't try to find out that much about it.
Well, the explosion was so loud, it was picked up on both the earthquake monitoring and the satellites in the sky saw it.
Yeah.
And people thought someone had just started a war. You know, I mean, there was like 15 minutes of trying to figure out, were there any helpers in the air? Or, you know, did someone shoot a missile? I mean, for about 15, 20 minutes, well, the only thing that came across was huge explosion. And was it Beirut? Yeah. But to your question, I remember being in Beirut when I was a young man. And I remember after being there like 4 days later, someone blew up a bus station that I was at, had been at.
Mm.
And I also believe Lebanon was the place where they blew up all the Marines.
Yeah, those 200 Marines.
The Marine barracks, because part of the evacuation for that.
Which means Lebanon was open to the west, because otherwise the Marines wouldn't have been there.
They were there, I'm sure. They were invited there to help protect them from their enemies.
Yeah. There was enough of them, it wasn't an embassy duty.
No, there were hundreds.
Yeah.
I mean, it was
killed 200 Marines.
Yeah, it was like a 5 or 6 story building and blew up.
Barracks.
Half the barracks blew up like half the salt. It was a big deal.
Yeah.
But it was 70.
And it was probably that Hezbollah that.
The beginnings of, yeah.
That did it.
We've kind of went off the main line here.
Well, I think we were talking about Jews and non-Jews and how that all works together. The whole family. It's going to be interesting how God is going to bring the whole family together. I only have one thought that I want to make that we can wrap up with. You know, Moses foretold the entire Jewish nation that this is what they're going to do, and God has showed me this, and you're all going to fail. I mean, basically, his parting shot to the tribes were, and you're going to screw this up. He went through a very long, detailed process and wrapped it up by, then you're going to fail. And I think it was as a way that you're going to need he who comes later to hear him, because you can't get there, you're not going to get there on your own. Which kind of lines up with exactly what God was trying to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's ironic, isn't it, that the main resistance that Jesus encountered was from strict, you know, the Pharisees, who thought they were getting it just right, doing it perfect.
Yeah.
And they were the ones that we needed, that Israel needed the Messiah for, because they were so off base.
Not to name drop, but it reminds me of a certain church organization I was part of.
You know, Jesus said, he prophesied, and he said that the time would come when they'll kill you for thinking they're doing God's service.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
And,
yep.
Amen.
I get it.
The way to say that is, there is no limits to the level of deception that the enemy can provide.
Yeah, so
I mean, it's just scary.
We have a whole society that is convinced that God is a Trinity, and there are certain things in the scriptures that they love to put in there to make it look like that Jesus Himself is God. You know, who Himself is God, and certain things that are stuck in there, but they don't belong.
Mm-hmm.
And they felt that, you know, they were doing God's service by putting something in there. They were helping him.
And You know, I don't know my Bible all that well, but I, you know, if it says not one jot or tittle can change, I don't know how they hoodwinked themselves saying, but he meant to say this, and we've got to get it in there for everybody else. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, but not one jot or tittle can change. Mm-hmm. And you just kind of go, it's bewildering.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to work really hard to get around this stuff. Anyways, is that a wrap?
Yeah.
Okay. Love you all.